Yeah, thank you for that welcome, and thank you for another opportunity to be with you this morning. I represent an organisation called Open Doors. Open Doors is there really to build a relationship between our brothers and sisters in countries where persecution is severe and ourselves. It's there to find in what ways persecuted Christians are hurting and to look at ways of releasing resources to help them and to bring information to us to so that we can pray for them. I'm not employed by Open Doors. I do this on a voluntary basis, and I'm very happy to do that. Open Doors, as well as encouraging prayer and practical help, along with other similar organisations, is really developing a ministry in advocacy. And by that, I mean taking action to draw attention to what's going on. And our current campaign is relating to an initiative that the Islamic Conference, an organization of Islamic conferences, is taking to the United Nations at the end of November. You might have heard about this. It sounds great. They're presenting a resolution to the United Nations asking for United Nations sanction to limit what they call defamation of religions. Sounds good, doesn't it? United Nations to support stopping defamation of religion. Well, what we know is that actually, if Islamic nations are given that sanction by the United Nations, the way that they interpret that is anybody who says anything that they can interpret as being undermining Islam will be in severe trouble. So we like to quote the United Nations for a kind of moral support. We like to say that, for example, the United Nations has a Charter of Human Rights, which was introduced in the late 1940s. And amongst those human rights is the right for every individual to choose their religion. And we believe that that's right. But what's going to happen now is if this resolution is passed, it actually gives the Islamic nations the right to say, we will punish anybody who does anything that remotely undermines our view of Islam. So if we were to stand in the streets of take any city in the Middle East and say, Jesus is Lord, I believe the Bible, just for saying that, they'll say, oh, that means you don't agree with the Quran. That means you don't agree with what Muhammad said, and you will face the penalty for doing that. So, to cut a long story short, at the back, along with a few of the resources I've got on display, I've got some petition sheets, and I invite you to come and sign that petition, which will be presented to members of parliament in this country, asking them to vote no, or to ensure that the British vote is against that United Nations resolution. Please come and have a look at what I've got at the back. I'm looking for a clock. I need to keep an eye on my watch. Okay. Pardon? No, I'm okay. I'm okay, thanks. That's fine. So, this morning, I want to introduce you to some people I've met around in parts of the world who face severe persecution. So that we can understand how persecution works and how we can get involved in supporting them. But I also want to bring you a biblical message to challenge us about why persecution happens and what our response is. You might have seen this figure before. I think I might have said it last time I came. What surprises a lot of people in this country is that around the world, many, many millions, we're talking possibly 100 million or more. That's a big number of people who at this moment are facing severe persecution. We might get it a bit. Life might be made a bit unpleasant for us sometimes, but I'm talking severe persecution. Imprisonment, loss of jobs, arrest, harassment. And what that tells me is that on a world scale, persecution is the normal experience of Christianity. Do you grasp that? When the Bible was written, and when the New Testament was written, persecution was the normal experience of Christians. And it has been throughout history, and our experience is actually the exception. Next one, please. I don't know if you sometimes feel that you're put under a bit of pressure for being a Christian, but if you're not, just try saying this in work, in school, in college, in the pub. Just try saying this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a pretty offensive thing to say in our society anyway. But that's what Jesus said. Do you believe it? That's what we as Christians believe, isn't it? That's what we stand for. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus came here to show us the way of salvation, and he's the only way. Now, that's quite an offensive thing to say, increasingly offensive, even in our own country. In other parts of the world, you face severe penalties for saying that. Next one, please. We shouldn't be surprised at persecution being the normal experience of Christians, because Jesus said that's exactly how it would be. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He was promising, that's the way it's going to be for you guys. You're going to follow me, life's going to be tough. Next one. He also said, John 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Why? Because it's the same enemy. Whether it's there's just one enemy of God and his purposes of his kingdom. And at different times in history, that enemy shows himself in different guises. It might have been communism. It might be extreme Islam. It could be other religions. But he will always be there to harass the church. It's to be expected. It's normal. Next one, please. Now, I want to take you to, in your mind's eye, to the place where Jesus actually made that last statement in the previous one, Luke 9, where he said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be prepared to take up your cross. The three synoptic gospels tell us this story, but each one has brings in different details that help us to form a composite picture. The Luke verse there doesn't actually tell us where this was, but Matthew tells us this, that Jesus had taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. I had the privilege of being there. Some of you might have visited Israel. And this is a picture of the scene at Caesarea Philippi. I don't know who that guy is at the bottom of the cliff there. To judge by his hat, he must be British. But if you've been there, this is a place at the foot of Mount Hermon, right in the north of Israel, very near the Lebanese border. And this is exactly how it would have looked when Jesus was there, because those niches in the wall there are pagan shrines which date back over 2,000 years. So when Jesus visited this place, this would have been what it looked like. A pagan area where they carried out their worship, their rites, and they had their shrines there. Jesus had taken his disciples right into the heart of enemy territory here. And because the story goes on to talk about the transfiguration where Jesus' glory was revealed to his disciples. And as this is at the foot of Mount Hermon, the Bible doesn't tell us where that was, but it says it was on a mountain, so probably Mount Hermon. And whilst they're in this place, Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? Strange question. Who do people say that I am? Well, you can see why he was asking, because actually there was quite a bit of confusion. They said, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist, come back to life, and others say that you're Elijah, come back to life, and others say Isaiah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. People were very confused. People had seen something of the authority that Jesus had and the work that he was doing, and they were really puzzled. They just couldn't make sense of it. And that's very true in our day, isn't it? If you ask people, who do you say Jesus is? You'll get a whole range of answers, particularly bear in mind the kind of atheistic and agnostic propaganda that we face on our televisions. So they say people are confused. And then he says to the disciples, who do you say that I am then? And I'm asking you that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, we know from the New Testament that Peter was always the one to rush in. And straight away, quick as a flash, he says, "You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." You see, Peter has, like everybody else, has seen something of the authority of Jesus, but has seen it firsthand. And he's seen Jesus feeding thousands of people from a small basket of food. He's seen healings. He's seen and heard the amazing authority that Jesus speaks with. And something has clicked. But actually, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus said, "Well done, Peter. The Holy Spirit has revealed that to you." The other gospels don't actually mention that particular detail. I wonder, do you struggle with the idea of who is Jesus? Hopefully you don't. I'm going to make a confession here, which perhaps preachers aren't supposed to say. For me, faith is a daily struggle. You don't expect to hear that, do you? But I just feel prompted to say that. Every day, I find that my mind is a battleground. Every day, I come to the question, what do I believe? Do I believe what the Bible tells me? Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I'm not telling you that to discourage you. I'm telling you that because I believe that there are people here who are facing that kind of struggle. And do you want to say something? Okay, yeah, carry on. I just feel that there are likely to be people here who, when they come to service on a Sunday morning and see people just expressing their deep confidence in God and enjoying entering into the worship, that for you, it's a real discouragement. And you think, what do I believe? Well, having confessed my daily struggle, what I want to tell you is that I'm very blessed because I only work part-time. And I have the time to devote to this struggle. There was a time when I worked full-time in a very busy managerial job. And I used to get up at 5 o'clock every morning to make sure that I had time to do this battle. Because if I went out to work without it, then the enemy would really rule in my mind. But, you know, I loved the choice of songs this morning. They're very apt because we were talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I don't claim to have an enormous intellect, but my mind is a real battleground. And every day I've got to go through this battle. So when I was in work, I made that effort, getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to make sure that the battle was won before I went out. And it sometimes took a short time, sometimes a long time, but every day. Like Peter, I would look at the evidence. I'd fill my mind with the evidence and spend time immersed in the scriptures to see, what did Jesus do? What did the witnesses actually say that Jesus did? The things that speak of his deity, that he is the Son of God. And every day, we also sang, "I'm desperate for you." And that's my daily prayer. Lord, I'm desperate. I'm desperate to deal with these doubts that come into my mind. I'm desperate for a close walk with you. I'm just sharing. I just feel prompted to share this as my experience. And every day, again, we spoke about the air that I breathe. I just say, Lord, breathe into me your spirit. Just fill me with that enthusiasm to share my faith with others. Fill me with that desire for you. Let your Holy Spirit bring your scriptures to life in my mind. And praise God. Every day he does it. It's a struggle sometimes. Every day. Sometimes it takes minutes. Sometimes it can take 2 hours. But every day there's that breakthrough. So when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Sometimes it takes that battle to really come to grips with the truth. Next one, please. Now, When we say that Jesus is the Son of God, it doesn't usually cost us very much to do that. But I want to introduce you to some people that I met for whom there is a real cost. This motley crew on the screen, you might recognize me over there on the left. There's a group of us Europeans representing Open Doors went on a trip to Vietnam. Now, Vietnam is still a communist country. It's still a country which persecutes Christians. And the half of us are Europeans and the other half are some Vietnamese people that we met. And the reason that we're all holding these pictures is because this is a group of people who have worked on an illustrated Bible for children. And for that very reason, they face persecution. If you were to go into a Christian bookshop in this country, I don't know if where the local one is in Redditch, but we've got them in Birmingham. And if you go into a Christian bookshop, you will always find a big section of that shop devoted to Christian literature for children. Picture Bibles, materials, art material, crafts and activities. The lady in the orange top, standing just in front of me on the left there, is a school teacher. And her heart was broken because in school, the Vietnamese government make children a great priority. There's lots and lots of material that they use. But being a communist country, part of their strategy is to prevent children from ever coming to believe in God, to believe in Christianity or any other faith. They don't actually have a law that says you will not teach children about Jesus. The law in communist countries usually says anybody who introduces children to any material that will detract or distract them from the glorious communist message of atheism and the government and the nation coming first will be punished. And the way that's interpreted is anyone who teaches children about Jesus falls foul of that particular law. So this woman's heart was broken because there was not a single piece of literature available to Christian children in Vietnam. And she and a group of others lobbied the government, which took great courage, to say, we really want to produce an illustrated Bible for children. Can we have permission? Now, just like China, Vietnam in the last decade has been going through a kind of an identity change or wanting to be part of the international community and wanting to present a view of itself that says, we don't give people a hard time. People have human rights, just the same as in other countries. It's not true, but that's the view they wanted to give. And so they said, yes, yeah, you can produce a Bible for children. In fact, we'll give you permission to produce 5,000 copies. I think about that figure, 5,000 copies, right? It's estimated that within the church in Vietnam, there are at least 250,000 children, 250,000, right? And they're saying you have permission to produce 5,000. This is what life is like in countries like this for Christians. So that means not even one copy per church. Now, is this message podcast? I have to be careful what I say, you know, if things go on the internet. I'm very happy for this message to do that, but I have to be careful what I say because we're talking about people who are at risk. So I'm not actually going to tell you what they've done about that government sanction, but will you pray for them? Because actually, they have already put themselves beyond the pale of the law in challenging the government. Please pray for people like this. Next one, please. Yeah, let's just do that. Father, as I'm just introducing some of these brothers and sisters who put themselves at great risk in countries where your name is not uplifted and glorified, I want to pray for this group of people, these lovely people that we met, producing a Bible for children. We pray that that Bible will flourish, and that many more copies will be circulated. And we pray for every child that's desperate for a Bible, that you will provide ways for them to get it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Next picture, please. Some of this information is a bit challenging. I don't apologize for that. I'm telling you the facts and why I'm asking you to get behind these people in prayer. This lady, I won't say her name, lives in the highlands of Vietnam. You can probably see from her face that ethnically she's a little bit different from what you would regard as a typical Vietnamese person. They're tribal people. And they face even more persecution than the people in the cities like Saigon, because out in the sticks, the communist officials are really very much a rule unto themselves. This lady's husband was a very successful evangelist and pastor, and he was called into the police station, and they said to him, if you don't stop what you're doing, something bad's going to happen to you. He wasn't going to be daunted by their threats and carried on with his ministry. And a couple of weeks later, just a very short time before we visited, he was walking home and a motorcycle ran him over. You could say, that's just an accident, except that immediately afterwards, another motorcyclist ran over his body to finish him off. It was clearly a targeted carrying out of the police threat. And there's no police complaints commission in Vietnam. This is the way that the authorities operate. Now, this lady, his wife, was the mother of 8 children. That little baby was born after her father died. If she was left to her own devices, she would have to go out into the rice paddy fields every day to just hire herself out as a cheap labourer, and at the same time to care for her 8 children. And part of the way that Open Doors responds to situations like that is to step in. Practically, Open Doors help by enabling people struggling like this to create their own employment. It can be with loans, it can be with gifts. And in her case, while we were there, she was going through an assessment with the local Open Doors representative to work out whether she would be better off having a gift of a few farm animals to start a small holding, or to have the wherewithal to set up a market stall. But these are the way that that our gifts help, and I want to thank this church for its giving to the ministry. My wife, who was with us, my wife was the only woman in our European group, and this lady really was very pleased to see a woman. She was quite shy. She'd never been in the city. She'd never been out of her village, really, never been in a car. And she was brought down by car to visit us in Saigon. And she just grasped my wife's hand as she was telling us her story through an interpreter. And my wife said to her, how does all this make you feel? And she said, well, the Lord has given me strength. I really feel a burden for the flock that my husband was working with. And I'm really concerned that they're going to be discouraged by what we've gone through, and my burden is to just visit at the end of each day, to just go around visiting different members of the flock to encourage them, say God is in control and he knows what he's doing. Such faith to say Jesus is Lord where it costs. And the next one, please. I've put this young lady's picture on just to show you what happens sometimes to teenagers as well. Her father is a Pentecostal pastor. And, pastors' kids can face particular pressures. There's a lot of expectation on them. They carry certain pressures. And in school, she was particularly victimized. The teachers really picked on her. In communist countries, teachers have sanction to give Christians a hard time. And she actually, under that pressure, she had a kind of a breakdown and had to take time out of school. Open Doors stepped in and provided the wherewithal for her to have counselling. And you can see from her face that she's coming through it. A really bright girl, spoke wonderful English, and was really, the joy of the Lord was really starting to show in her face again. So next picture, please. Now, going back to the story of the disciples facing this Jesus' question, he's asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. So, full marks to Peter. But then, Jesus decides this is the time to introduce to his disciples a fact that they don't seem to have grasped before now. I think this might have been the first time of several where he says to them, now look guys, you really need to understand why I've come. You've seen me doing all these miracles, you've seen my preaching, the authority, but actually what you really need to know is that ultimately I'm going to die. My purpose is to die as a ransom for the whole world. But I'm going to rise again. And he did say that each time. They forgot that when at the time of the crucifixion, when they all dispersed, until they actually saw the evidence of the resurrection. Now, Peter, again, you know, the impetuous one, he can't take this. He says, the Bible says, he says, Lord, you've got it wrong. He is impetuous, isn't he? Lord, you got it wrong. You can't do that. I mean, you've seen people eating out your hand, literally. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Wow, what a harsh thing to say. But of course, actually, Jesus wasn't talking to Peter. He was literally talking to the source of those words. The enemy was out again to undermine Jesus' ministry, recognizing that what he was foretelling was going to bring salvation to all of us who choose to follow Jesus. But what was going on in Peter's mind? Well, we can only surmise. But think about it. Here's Peter, mate of the Messiah. You can see the shekel sign rolling through his eyes. You know, here am I, mate of the Messiah. And of course, we know that the disciples were actually looking for Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom. They still hadn't grasped the spiritual nature of what he was going to do. They were waiting for the time when he was going to overturn the rule of the Romans and be established on the throne in Israel, and they were going to be there, sharing in his glory. Peter had a human view of what the ministry was. Again, what's our view of the ministry that Jesus brought and what he calls us to follow as his representatives? Next one, please. This is the kind of Jesus that the disciples later understood. The kind of Jesus that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked them to pray with them, Matthew tells us, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, was just going through agonies at the contemplation of what he was going to go through. And yet, he says, not what I will, but as you will. That's what he calls us. He tells us, as followers of his, to make that our prayer. And the next one, please. Peter, the one who was tempted to undermine the whole purpose of Jesus because he just didn't grasp it, later, having seen the ministry and the outflowing of Jesus' ministry in the crucifixion and the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it clicked. Because he was later able to write to, in his letter, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." That's a challenge. Could we rejoice at going through the kinds of sufferings that I've just been telling you about? People like Peter went through, the apostles in the New Testament, and people in persecuted countries even now. Well, not easy. I'm not here to say, you know, these people find it easy. But something in their experience reveals the glory of Jesus, as Peter says. I don't know how. Well, I do. I see it when I visit. That amazing ability to forgive persecutors that actually causes persecutors in many cases to believe. Prison guards who see people just continuing to praise God and to witness to their fellow prisoners despite the abuse. Those who are impressed when they see the glory of Jesus revealed in these lives. Next one, please. Just I want to introduce you to two or three more people before I sit down. I'm not going to tell you this guy's name either, but we'll call him Barnabas because he's a great encourager. This guy is a pastor in Vietnam, and he chairs a committee who form a partnership with Open Doors. So Open Doors have a regional base, not in Vietnam, but in the Far East, which relates to all these countries and gathers the information about what their need is and how we can help. And this guy chairs a committee in Vietnam that pulls that information together and then oversees the aid that that Open Doors provide. So when you give to Open Doors as a church, that money has to be well accounted for. And Open Doors place the money in the hands of this guy and his committee, and they have to then write reports, accountability reports, about how they're using that. So a man with great integrity. Now, because of his activities in supporting the suffering church there, he is under great scrutiny from the secret police. And he actually got word that he was about to be arrested and had to flee the country briefly, well, for a couple of years, into exile until he felt that it was safe again. Had to leave his family and his ministry. Life is tough for these guys. But does he look daunted? This man was just so full of joy and confidence in the Lord. And the next one, please. That's my wife on the right, and she's with a lady there who heads up Open Doors literacy ministry. In places like this, many Christians are discriminated against in the education process. Don't get the opportunity to learn to read and write, particularly in the rural areas. This lady heads up Open Doors literacy movement in that area, training people to be able to read and write, which we believe is a basic human right, but of course also because it gives people the ability to read the scriptures as well. Again, she's under great scrutiny because if the government discriminates against people, it doesn't like it if someone else comes in and undermines their attempts to keep people down. And last but one. This guy has been in prison 12 times. He was one of the first people to experience Open Doors underground training for pastors. There are no Bible schools in places like Vietnam. And so Open Doors ministry includes providing training materials and training facilities for church leaders. They meet in secret locations and have to be ready to disperse at short notice if the police raid them. And he's been caught and imprisoned 12 times. He now is one of the tutors in that training for pastors. Again, the man just exuded the love of God. Doesn't look in any way downcast, does he, from his experience? Again, I don't want to put him on a pedestal, but praise God, when you face abuse for Jesus, it does something to strengthen your faith, and that's his experience. The last one, please. And then I'll sit down. These ladies, I want to introduce you. I can't tell you all their stories, but Open Doors training for church leaders, there's a specific module for women. Because as in many, many countries, this society does make women second-class citizens. And they get a special module that just reinforces the fact that as women, they are chosen by God. Everything that all the Bible's promises are for them. And they play a very important part in church leadership. Women are very, very highly represented. I think possibly because there are still the after effects of the Vietnamese war. There are a lot more women than men around. They play a full part in leadership. Now, the lady on the right in the lilac-coloured top has been in prison 6 times. As a church leader, she's faced the full wrath of the law. Again, my wife said to her, well, how does that make you feel? She said, it just makes me love the Lord that much more when I think what he went through for me. You know, in prison, it's not a kid glove experience for women or for men. They get roughed up, they get abused. But she just loves the Lord that much more when she thinks what he did for her. I'll just tell you one other story. The lady next to her in the kind of mustard-coloured top, she lives in Hanoi, which is in the north of Vietnam, and travelled by bus to come down to the south to meet us. And that journey by bus took her 3 or 4 days in different legs. And she's a very, very enthusiastic evangelist, just full of wanting to share Jesus. And on that bus journey from the north of Vietnam, she had a captive audience. And she went to the front of the bus and she preached the gospel. Imagine doing that on the bus going into Birmingham city centre. You'd soon be shut and howled down. Do you know, in places like Vietnam, people are hungry for the truth. They've been deprived of it for years. They've been force-fed communism, and they're longing for truth. And do you know that woman? She led half the people on that bus to Jesus before the end of that journey. And praise God for the power of the gospel to save despite the cost. I've gone on long enough, haven't I? I must stop. So really, a couple of challenges there. Are you ready to suffer for Jesus? That's the calling. It's a hard message, but if we're bold for him, if we're open with our faith, if we make it clear that Jesus is the way, we will face opposition. Praise God that he strengthens us when we do that. We don't need to go through all that, but I'd just like to give you that challenge. Would you get involved? You can't take on everything that's every ministry that's around, but there's a very faithful group in this church that meet regularly to pray for the suffering church. Would you consider joining them? If you can't, would you consider being a regular prayer? Come and see me at the back. I've got our free prayer magazine that you can subscribe to. I'd love to take your name down. And please consider signing our petition. Thanks.